Well, I'm glad you're here this morning to hear a series of messages, to hear another message in a series of messages that we've been sharing with you over the past few weeks on being a follower. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to think about, another aspect of that this morning. We've looked at several different things over the past few weeks, that a follower is someone who rests, a follower is someone who trusts and gives and invests and walks. And this morning, we're going to talk about the idea of serving. A follower of Christ is a servant, fundamentally. It's a fundamental part of being a Christian and walking with the Lord. And we're going to look at that. We're going to think about that. I think sometimes, or I wonder sometimes, if in our effort, I'm saying now as a staff member, I wonder sometimes in our effort to get people to fill the various needs at the church that need to be filled every week in terms of service, if we haven't overemphasized the need of serving at church. Through the church. Now, I think it's good to serve at the church. Every believer, the Bible says, has at least one spiritual gift that God gives us for the edification of the body of Christ. So that's a good thing. And if you're seeking to be part of Moberly, then just know it's not all about what you're going to get. It's also about what you're bringing. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. God's bringing here you here at this time. He knows that you have a gift that we need at this time. But I think sometimes we so emphasize serving at church that maybe we don't emphasize enough generally serving in our lives. If the only time you think about serving is when you're at church or when someone calls you from the church and says, we need you to do X, Y, or Z. If that's the only time you think about actually serving, then maybe we're getting that wrong. And this morning, we're going to look at a very familiar passage from Matthew chapter 20. If you want to go ahead and find that in your Bible, if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, we're going to start in verse 24 here in just a minute, but this is a very familiar passage. It's the story of James and John's mother approaching Jesus and asking, kneeling down before him and asking him if her two sons can sit on his right and on his left. And so Jesus is going to kind of explain to them what all's involved in those two positions that are very important in his kingdom. So if you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and stand with me, because we want to reverence the Word of God. The things that we're about to read are breathed by God, and they're His words. So they're not the words of man. They're special, unique, and holy. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 24. You follow along silently on the screen or looking at your own copy of God's Word. Matthew 20, 24. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Thank you. You can be seated this morning. And so you see in this story, this familiar passage, that the mom comes up and kneels before Jesus, and the disciples are hopelessly human. I love that about them because I can relate to them so well. These two guys either put their mother up to it or she took it upon herself. I think she probably was the original helicopter parent. You know, she's trying to look out for her boys, get them where they need to be. You know, Jesus, you're going to set up your kingdom. And I think they're all still thinking Jesus is going to set an earthly kingdom up and he's going to dominate Rome and take over the Roman Empire. And so they're thinking, man, you know, she's thinking, if I get my sons on the right and left, that'd be pretty sweet, you know. And so Jesus, the other 10, like you or me, would go, what are these guys thinking? What about the rest of us? You not care about the rest of us, you know? So there's a bit of a squall going on. So Jesus calls them together, and he talks to them about what it really means to serve. And that's what we want to think about this morning as we spend our time together looking at God's Word. What does it really mean to serve? And really, the values that Jesus shares are in polar opposite to the values that these guys are thinking about and that were common to the day. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is the value of serving. Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you will become your servant. So oftentimes, the values that Jesus cares about, that God cares about, are in direct contrast, polar opposite, to the values that the world lives by and operates by every single day. Jesus says, you know, you guys all know this, that the rulers of the Gentiles, and that would be anybody who wasn't a Jew, that they lord it over one another. Men of high position, they're great men, exercise authority over each other. And really, it's a neat word. The word in the original language is made up of two words. It's kata kurios, but it's two words. Kata is a preposition for down, and kurios is the Greek word for Lord. And so he's saying, you guys know that those who seek power, position, and authority, who seek to be great in the world system, in the culture, they lord it down to those who are under them. They are master over them, and they actually lord it down to them. He said, that's the way the culture operates. The culture values power, authority, and position. And he says, it's not supposed to be like that among you. He says, what God values most is you having a heart to serve him. And that's what is in direct contrast to what these guys are believing. I think that serving is uniquely Christian. But I think that what's happened in our culture is corporate world has picked that up and realized that servant leadership is a beneficial thing. It actually does work. And so oftentimes corporate America picks that up and they say, well, we want our team members to be servant leaders. And what they're thinking is, yeah, if you'll serve each other, you'll get along better as team members. And if you get along better, the company will work better. And if the company works better, the bottom line will be improved. And that's really what they're about. Servant leadership is a means to an end in their mind. Or they think in the corporate world, servant leadership, you know, obviously helps with customer relations. So if I'm a servant leader and I'm trying to serve my customers or my customer base, well, that certainly lends itself to more business and a greater profitability. And if I can retain customers instead of having to always go find new ones, well, that helps the company and that helps the profitability of the company. And so in the world system, yeah, there's a form of servant leadership that's being taught out there, but it's always the result is the same, to boost the profits of the company. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying servant leadership is about pleasing the Lord because God's values are completely polar opposite to the culture. Now, that's true today, isn't it? That's not just true when Jesus said this over 2,000 years ago about the culture that the disciples and Jesus lived in when he came to earth. That's true of our culture now too. Look around. What do people value in our culture? They value position. They value authority. They value power. And people that you work around all the time, people that you're in organizations with all the time, are seeking those things. And so here comes a follower of Jesus Christ, and we are not to value those things. Jesus said, it's not so among you. We're not to value those things. We're to value something far different, something that's completely opposite, and that is being a servant. So that's a kind of a flipping it on its head kind of a thing for us. We don't always realize what that looks like. So think about it this way. Serving is the thing. What Jesus is saying is that serving is the thing that God rewards the most. Of all the things. Jesus didn't say, well, there really aren't any positions of greatness in the kingdom of God. He didn't say, don't try to be great. He said, no, you want to be great? Greatness among you guys, greatness in the fellowship of believers, greatness in the body of Christ will be awarded to the person who is the greatest servant, the one who's the slave. Now, we never talk about slavery in a positive light. It's not a good thing. Somebody who has control over you, somebody who dominates you, who takes your will and does what they want with it, that's not a good thing. But he says, Jesus says, that's the person who's willing to sell out to God, let God have control, who's willing to become the servant, that's the person who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Totally opposite, polar opposite, because that's the thing that God values the most. That's why he rewards that the most. So, men, I just want to ask you a question this morning. If today when you leave here in just a few minutes and you're going to go sit around a lunch table somewhere, whether it's a restaurant, your house, if as the dad, the father of your family, the head of your household, you were to ask a question at lunch today like this, I want each of us to go around the table and I'll start, and I want us to list our three top values in our life. Priorities. I want each of us to just go around the table. Honey, you start, I'll start, you go next, and then we'll go around the kids. And everybody at the table talk about their top three values. You might go, what are you even talking about? I don't even know what my values are. Well, if you don't know, ask your wife or kids, okay? They'll tell you, right? And you could probably tell them what theirs are based on what you see in their life. So spend a little time talking about that. Here's the question I want to ask you. Will serving be in the top three for any of you? It doesn't come natural. Even for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we understand what Jesus was trying to teach the 12, and that is that for God, the value of serving is high. Not position, authority, and power, but serving. So why is it not a value for us when it's clearly Jesus' number one value. So it's important to think about that. I encourage you guys to sit around the table today and talk about that a little bit. I mean, you may go, well, it won't be good. Well, maybe that's what you need to change things in your life a little bit. That's a great conversation, because what would happen in your family if all of you had serving in one of your top three? That'd be a different place to live, right? And then if you actually did that at home, you might take that to work with you, not because it would help you get a raise or a bigger office or a better job or anything, just because it'll please God, because you're aligning your life up with God's values. That might change the way people see you at work, and it might be a greater opportunity for you to be a light for the Lord. There's a beautiful story in Luke chapter 10, and we often think of it when we think about race relations. It's the story that we refer to as the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, you know that story. Guy comes to Jesus, and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know what the law says. He says, yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the guy, seeking to justify himself, asks Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? I'm good with that, but who's my neighbor? He's not ready for the answer. So Jesus tells him this story, a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He says, well, there was this guy who was headed from Jericho to Jerusalem, and somebody jumped him. These guys jumped him, and they beat him up, and they took his clothes, and they left him half dead, the Bible says. Jesus said he was left half dead. And the first guy comes by and sees him as a priest, and he crosses over the other side of the road and says, I don't have time for that today. And the next guy comes through as a Levite. A Levite does the same thing. He looks at him and goes, this guy's half dead. I don't have time for that. Third guy comes by as a Samaritan. Jews didn't like Samaritans. But here's this Samaritan guy, and he gets off his animal, and he goes over, and he bandages up the guy's wounds. He picks him up. He puts him on his animal. He takes him to the nearest inn. He gives the guy money. He says, look, I'm going to go, but when I come back in a few days, I'll reimburse you for everything you've spent to help this guy get his health back. And that takes off. And that's the picture of what it means to value serving. Would you do any of that? Is that your life? Or do you just serve when somebody calls you to come do something at the church? Or are you a servant? Is everything about your life dictated by the fact that you're a servant, because you understand the value that that has to God? So that's where Jesus starts today. He says, you guys need to understand the value of serving. The second thing he talks about is the mindset of serving. Because he says here, it must not be like that among you. In other words, he's saying, everybody else is going this way, the culture. I'm telling you guys to go this way, opposite. And so anytime we come to Scripture, we have to adjust and align the way that we think with the way that Scripture thinks, the way the Lord thinks. And almost every time we come to the Word, we're going to be confronted with something about the way that we think that's not correct. And the Bible says we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Paul said. So I think there are a lot of believers in Jesus Christ today who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, but it's kind of stopped there. And they're not opening God's word on a regular basis to say, I need my thinking changed. I need it challenged, and I need to change the way that I think to accommodate the way God thinks. Because if you don't think like a servant, you will never serve. You just won't. You'll do some things to help out occasionally, but you won't basically be transformed into the person that God wants you to be. And so he says here, you need to think in a different way. You can't serve until you change your thinking. So I want to ask you three questions about your thinking. First, how do you think of Jesus? Do you think of Jesus as he's God in the flesh, which he absolutely is, and he came here and everybody was supposed to bow down and serve him? Well, that would be appropriate, but that's not what happened. In fact, Paul says something interesting in Philippians 2. He says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. For everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. Here's incarnate God, and he says, Paul says about him that he did not, well, the New American Standard says he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or held onto. So he didn't stop being God, but he stopped expecting to be treated like God. He humbled himself. And the Bible says he considered equality with God something to be not held onto. That's a function of the way that you think when you consider something. The New American Standard says regard. So what Paul's talking about is, Jesus thought in a certain way. The reason that Jesus was a great servant is because that's the way he thought. So how do you think of Jesus? Do you think of him in that way? Do you think of him as a servant? Because everything he did in his life was the result of the way that he thought. He served the Lord because he thought that serving the Lord was the most valuable thing. So how do you think about Jesus is the first question. The second question is, how do you think of other people? Do you think of other people with the value that they hold before God? Every single human being, over and over and again, we see this in the Gospels through Jesus' life, Jesus valued people. He treated people, he thought of people as supremely valuable. Regardless of what they looked like, acted like, what their past was, what they smelled like, where they lived, what kind of car they drive. I realize Jesus wasn't there when they drove cars. But I'm saying, even in our time now, what do we live like? Do we value people the way that Jesus valued people? If you think of people correctly, then you'll value them. Every single person has incredible value to God. And if you think of people incorrectly, then you'll never serve them. But every person that you interact with, every person who's sitting in this room today, every person you're going to see when you leave here, every person you're going to ever interact with, regardless of what they look like, what they've done, who they are, has incredible value to God. That's what the cross screams at us, is that every human being is incredibly valuable to God. So when you realize that, it's natural to serve them. Because if someone important comes into your presence, you typically humble yourself, recognize their value, adjust your life and your thinking accordingly, and try to help them, try to do what would be best for them. And Jesus is saying, that's the mindset that he had when he came here. That's the mindset we should have. In Luke 12, Jesus tells this story, or this idea of teaching about this idea of sparrows. He talks about, aren't five sparrows sold for two pennies? He's talking about people who, that's the only sacrifice they could afford when they came to the temple, was a sparrow. And so he says, five are sold for two pennies. They're virtually worthless. But he said, none of them is forgotten before God. And he says, but don't worry, you're much more valuable than many sparrows. So if God bothers to know and remember every sparrow that's ever lived, he's saying, hey, look, you have much more value than that. That's the value of every single human being, regardless. And if you think of them correctly, you will serve them. He says this. He says this about us, that we should consider, in Philippians 2, consider others. What is consider? Consider is a function of your mind. Consider others more important than yourself. If you just lived by that alone, if every person in this room left here and lived by that today, Longview would recognize it. Right? If we just acknowledge that people are more important than us, that you are supremely valuable to God, it doesn't mean I'm unimportant. See, I think sometimes we misunderstand humility. We think humility is thinking bad things about ourselves. Oh, I'm so worthless. I'm so pitiful, you know, or whatever. And maybe we don't have a lot of things that we've done that we can build our worth on. Our worth's not based on what we do. Our worth is based on what God says about us. So self-esteem, humility comes from saying, you know what? I know how important you are. God says you're supremely valuable. False humility is a sense of putting myself down. Oh, I'm not, you know, whatever. Humility says, I know I have value to God, and I know if I have value to God, you have value to God. And none of us are valuable to God because of what we do. We're valuable to God because that's who God is. So if I'm going to serve, I'm going to be a servant. I've got to think of people the right way. Every single person I interact with, I've got to treat them and think of them with the proper value that the Lord thinks of them. And he says for us to have this mind in ourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. So the third question I want to ask you is, how do you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself as a servant? You're a servant. Does that make you go, oh, I don't want to be a servant? I kind of cringe. I know I should want to be a servant, but I don't want to be a servant. Is that where you are this morning in your heart? How do you think of yourself? Because I said a second ago, if you don't think of yourself as a servant, you will never, ever serve the Lord well. You know, what I understand about the way most people think is this. This is how people think about serving. The first thing they usually think is, I don't serve because I think I'm better than other people. Now, no one wants to admit that. Probably no one would raise their hand and admit that this morning, but all of us do that. There are people in our lives, let's just face it, that we think we're better than. That's sinful. That's an expression of our sinfulness in our life, but we do it. We think like that, and that's why we don't serve people. Because if you think you're better than someone else, you're not going to serve them, right? The other thing that people do is they think this. They think that if we serve others, they will think they're better than us. We play those games. Well, if I start serving them, well, then they're going to think they're better than me. They already think they're better than me, and I don't want them to think they're better than me, so I'm not going to serve them, just to teach them that I don't think they're better than me. You ever play those games in your mind? Yeah. What is that about? That's not about what the Lord values, right? Value people. Forget about whether they think they're better than you or not. Third thing is we think that we'll be taken advantage of if we serve other people. Well, if I start serving them, they'll expect me to serve them all the time. Maybe they will. But if you serve them all the time, eventually they'll be like, well, what's up? Why would they do that? You know? And I know sometimes you think, well, I'm not a doormat. You know, I have self-esteem. I'm important. Yes, you are. And so is the person that you're serving. But this is the fourth reason I think we don't serve. We think that others don't deserve our service. They don't. No one does. You don't deserve to be served, and neither do I. So that just clears that up, right? None of us deserve to be served. But sometimes we think, well, this person is really deserving. Like the Samaritan guy helped the guy on the side of the road. He was definitely deserving of being served. He was in a bad place, right? And we think of ourselves in that way sometimes. Well, when somebody's really in need, when there's a crisis, yes, I'll step in and serve. But that person I work with that I can't stand, they do not deserve to be served. No, they don't. Serve them anyway. It's not about who deserves it and who doesn't deserve it. That's not why we serve. So let me ask you, those four ideas that I shared, do any of those represent your current thinking? You see yourself in that thinking that maybe you think, well, I don't want to serve them. They don't deserve to be served. I think they're going to think they're better than me and all those different things we talked about. Does that represent your current thinking? Are you thinking of yourself the right way? Are you thinking of other people the right way? Are you thinking of Jesus the right way? Because he says, have this mind in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. Everything flows out of the way that we think. And the reason that many of us don't serve is we don't think of service the right way. We don't think of ourselves as servants before the Lord. You know, Moberly has some values, some priorities, and one of those is personal transformation. And the way that we phrase that is growing in absolute dependence on God every day. So if you're serving people who don't deserve to be served or people who think they're better than you or whatever the case would be, you do it for the Lord. You serve the Lord by serving other people, and you do it because God values them, and maybe they're the way that they are because they don't know Jesus, or maybe they're the way they are because they know Jesus and they're away from him, they're backslidden. Whatever the case would be, you don't do it based on what they act like and who they are. You do it because it pleases your Father. You do it because it's a function of your relationship with him, and as you do that, as you depend on him, you say, God, I'm going to serve this person, and I don't want to, but I'm going to do it for you, Lord, because you value service. So I'm going to serve them, and I'm going to leave the results to you because I depend on you. And as you depend on the Lord, that changes you and me every day as we do that. And over time, God turns us into the servant that he intends every one of us to be, the servant that pleases him, who lives by his values. And just think about it. If the people in this room begin to live as servants every day in our lives, think of ourselves as servants, understand the value of other people, understand the value that serving has before God, it would change every environment that we're in. People always notice transformation, and that is something that's transforming. No one serves unless God's working in their life or unless the boss is watching them, right? But I'm talking about something that transcends what the boss watches. I'm talking about something that God sees all the time, that God is pleased with, our service to him, our heart for him. So I want you to think about that this morning as we think about the mindset of serving. And the last thing this morning is just this, not only the value of serving, the mindset of serving, but I want you to think about the example of serving, because Jesus always set an example for us. I don't know about you, but I need to see things like this lived out so I know how to do it. Well, Jesus gave us a lot of examples. In fact, Jesus said in this own passage right here, he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're going to talk about that word ransom in just a minute. But Jesus came and set the example. And think about this. You know this story from John 13. Jesus, the guy, the disciples are coming in the house, and Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. Now, the job of washing the feet of people at the house, of each house, was regulated to the household servant or the household slave, the lowest man on the totem pole. The doulos is the Greek word. It means household slave, basically. They had the low man on the totem pole position. They did the lowest jobs. And washing somebody's feet was one of the lowest jobs. So here's Jesus, the God of the universe, humbling himself before his disciples who, no, don't deserve to have their feet washed by Jesus. No. But he does it anyway. He washes their feet. takes the towel, the basin of water. He cleans their feet off. They have nice clean feet to enjoy the time of the Lord in the house that they're in. And look at what it says in John 13, 12 through 15. It says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Jesus said, I did this for one reason, because I want you to do it for each other. I valued you by washing your feet. I want you to do this for each other, not literally washing your feet, but humbling yourself and serving each other. That's what I want you guys to do for each other. That's what he wants us to do for each other. That's what he wants you to do in your families. That's what he wants you to do at your work. Every person you encounter everywhere, he wants you to be a servant, because that's what God rewards the most. That's what he values the most. So are you aligned with that this morning? Is that who you are? You know, that's not the only time that Jesus served. I think about John 21, and Jesus has resurrected, and the disciples are discouraged because they don't see him all the time anymore. And so Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And the guys go, well, we're going with you. So they're kind of backtracking. They're kind of going back to what they're familiar with. They don't know what to do. Jesus is not around. They're not sure. They know he's risen from the dead, but they're not sure what to do. And so they go back to fishing. They don't catch anything. And they get close to the shore by morning. And long story short, Jesus is on the shore, and he's built a fire, and he's cooked breakfast for them. So there's fish and bread there. Common breakfast of the day. And Peter gets to shore first. The other ones come to shore, and they're like, wow, the God of the universe made them breakfast. He served and met their most basic need. He didn't say, well, guys, I've been here for a little while, and I'm kind of tired. I'm really hungry. So why don't y'all get out of the boat and come on and start a fire and make some breakfast here, you know? I'm Jesus. I don't make breakfast. No, that's not what he did, is it? Think about Paul. Paul in the book of Acts, he's in this terrible ship storm, and the ship eventually wrecks, hits land. But he says for 14 days and night, they didn't see the sun or the stars. Can you imagine? They were a little seasick, I'm sure. They hadn't had anything to eat. They get on shore, and here's Paul, the preeminent apostle. He's going to write 13 books in the New Testament. He's that important. He didn't say, well, we need to start a fire. So assistant, would you please go and gather some sticks while I sit over here and try to warm myself up? I'm freezing cold. I'm soaking wet, and I'm seasick. No, the Bible says Paul goes and gathers up some sticks to help with the fire. He does it. He got snake bit as a result of it. Didn't hurt him. Proved he was an apostle, I guess, you know. Anyway, he goes and literally picks up sticks. He's not too good to serve because he thinks of himself as a servant. Jesus is not too good to make the disciples breakfast, so why are we? Why are we too good to serve each other? Why don't we serve? Why is that not the preeminent quality of our lives? Why do people not know that about us? Because we don't think of ourselves as servants. We don't value service the way the Lord values service. I get disappointed sometimes because I know a lot of people who know a lot of people who are involved in some of the largest churches in our convention, who are involved in some of the largest organizations that help and service our convention. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of Christian leaders in our world today who are operating by the world's values. They value power and authority and position. People at the highest, the top, these leading pastors, I know guys that work with them, they're not servants. They're not living by the values of the kingdom. That discourages me. I think you're supposed to be the example. Jesus set the example for us. Who are we setting the example for? So, dads, I mentioned you a second ago, this is a wonderful opportunity to be the head of your house, just to set the example for your kids and your wife. That your kids and your wife, when they look at you, they ought to be able to say without any question, my dad values serving more than anything else. That's my dad. That's my husband. He's a servant. Could they say that about you? You want to be the head of your house, lead out in that way. Start setting the pace for your family in that way today. And if you need to repent to your family, then tell them you're sorry and tell them you want to get it right. And let that be transformational, because that's what your kids will remember about you. Did you serve the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? Jesus talked about here, the very last thing he said is he came to give his life as a ransom. And what that word literally means is to buy back a slave. So you may think, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, that's what the gospel is. All of us, before we know Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are slaves to sin. You say, well, yeah, I kind of keep doing the same thing over and over. Yeah, we don't have any power over sin ourselves. But the Bible says that he came to be our ransom, to buy us back, to buy us out of our slavery, and to adopt us as his children. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel. So I know that somebody here today probably doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you're watching online and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You're not here by accident this morning. You're not here in the room by accident this morning. Jesus is your ransom. He actually bought you out of slavery so you can be free. That's already been done for you. All you have to do is by faith reach out and trust him. Take that. Take ownership of that in your life. Say, yes, I want that gift in my life. I want to be saved. So I'm going to give you a chance to do that this morning. I'm going to ask everybody just to bow your head and close your eyes, because I want you to have a moment here as we close the service to really respond to the Lord, first of all, in terms of the gospel. So in just a minute, the guys are going to come lead us in a time of response. But just before they do that, before anybody else gets up and leaves, would you just focus for just a second? If you've never asked Christ to come into your life, I want to give you a chance to do that today. To turn away from your sin and just to say, I want the gift. I want the gift of eternal life. I want the gift of Jesus in my life. Because the Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. God can't break his promise or he ceases to be God. So God is bound by his word, and he has given you his word that if you call upon his name, if you ask Christ to come into your life, that he will save you completely. So this morning, I'm making you that great offer. You can walk away from all the slavery in your life, all the sin in your life, and you can be free. You can be right with the Lord. Go to heaven when you die. Have a relationship with God that lasts forever. So if that's you this morning, with nobody looking around but me, would you like to have Christ in your life? Would you like to say yes to Jesus this morning? Just raise your hand where you are. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer of faith. Anybody at all, just raise your hand. Be bold about it. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. Thank you. Somebody else. I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning that's not magical, but it's just a prayer of faith. And Lord knows your heart. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows the sincerity of your heart. And so I'm going to lead you in this prayer. You pray with me if you want to receive Christ this morning. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for it. I don't want to live for sin. I don't want to live for me. I want to live for you. I want to be forgiven. I want to have a relationship with God and be adopted and be in his forever family. God, thank you for loving me and sending your son. Jesus, thank you for dying for me and being raised again. I trust you completely. I put my faith in you this morning. Thank you for your great promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name.